Well, good evening, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we do study the scripture line upon line. This week we will cover, God willing, chapter 4 of the book of Amos. Hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Maybe somebody could just go ahead and confirm that in the chat. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We're just ever so grateful, Father, that we have this relationship with you, that we've been grafted into this covenant, and that we can call upon you, and that we are guided by you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the prophets, and we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are audio, Pastor Murray. Thank you very much. So we are up to Amos chapter 4. I just want to go back to chapter 3 just for a bit of continuity. And just before I do that, some of you have been asking about my sermon on Sabbath. That was actually taken down. It's entitled Closer Than a Brother. And we do have a local copy. So if you wanted to review it or you have not heard it and wanted to hear it, you just write to me directly, adriandavis@cgicanada.org. And I can send you a copy of that sermon, but it's not available on our platforms. So let's get into Amos chapter 4. I'll go ahead and share my screen here. And back in chapter 3, God poses this question to Israel. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And this really is the gist of the problem, the issue with Israel, that God and Israel do not agree. More specifically, Israel has turned their back on God. So the agreement goes back to Exodus 19 and verse 8, that when Moses was given the covenant and the law, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they, at this point, when the nation was founded, they were in agreement and they could walk together. But something terrible has happened, and Israel no longer agrees with God. So God goes on in chapter 3. Last week we looked at this, and he makes this very chilling statement. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a lion do that? Will a lion just roar in vain? Or does a lion roar when it's in the process of the takedown? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? This is chilling. This is telling us that not only do Israel and God not agree, but they have become enemies. And God is going to personally destroy Israel. The God of Israel is going to personally destroy Israel. That's what this is saying. Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no trap is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? So think about it. If there's a trap set, it's going to catch its prey. And God has set a trap for Israel. Now, this snare Christ speaks of in the end time. We know that Amos, although there was an immediate application of his prophecies, we know that there is an end time application of the prophecies. And in fact, when we get to Amos 9, none of those prophecies in Amos 9 have taken place. They are clearly pointing to the millennial future. So Christ, speaking of this snare in Luke 21 and verse 35, he says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And we know in Matthew 25, the church falls asleep. So this snare is global and it affects everybody. And yet the prophets will give us indications if we are willing to listen, if we're not going to censor them. So here in Amos 3 and verse 6, he says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? This is a warning signal, a very definite warning that God is at war with his people. And shouldn't the people be afraid? In fact, people today, God's people are more afraid of their shadow than they are of the Almighty God. And the people should not be afraid. Shall there be calamity in a city? And the Lord has not done it. So this is something that we really have to come to terms with, that it's comforting to say, you know, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And just have this syrupy and superficial understanding of Christ. Or we can study his word and understand in every page in the Bible, we can come to understand his character. And here in Amos 3, or the book of Amos, the scroll of Amos, we can really understand his character and his expectations of his people. So calamity is coming upon our cities. And God is telling us that when we see this type of calamity, he's behind it. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So today, we don't have to be prophets, but we have to honor the writings of the prophets. And we have to dig deep and go into it and understand and not censor what the prophets are saying, especially when Christ says this snare is going to be global. So when we see developments that are global, it's antithetical to the scriptures to not speak about them. God expects us to search the scriptures, to have a prophetic view of global developments, and to share that with his people so that they can take warning. In fact, in Amos 2, where we were 2 weeks ago, speaking, so he says that he doesn't do anything unless he reveals it first to his prophets. So his will is known if we're willing to dig for it in the prophets. But in Amos 2 and verse 11, he says this to Israel, that I raised up of your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. He created this nation. He founded this nation. And then he developed people within the nation to be his spokesman, to speak for him, to communicate his will. And he says, isn't it even so, O you children of Israel? Do you not agree that I did this, that I raised up your own sons for prophets, says the Lord? But what did you do? Were you grateful? Did you pursue an understanding of him? Did you understand that he reveals his secrets to the prophets? And that as global developments take place, you can search the scriptures to understand what God is doing. So did you honor the word of the prophets, or did you censor the prophets? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. You wanted them to be drunk like you. And you commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. And in fact, this is what I was talking about on Sabbath when I was talking about mass formation, that Israel here is clearly falling victim to mass formation or groupthink. And what we need to break the spell of mass formation, because mass formation is a form of mass hypnosis, and it is carried out through the spoken word. It's narrative in the spoken word, repeated over and over, and that everybody gets swept up in it. And what it needs in order for that spell to be broken is people who will stand up and provide a counter narrative. And that's exactly what the prophets did. They provided a counter narrative. The kings of Israel couldn't just have their way. They couldn't just, the government of the day couldn't just do as it pleases and all the people just agree with the government, because the prophets stood up and they were not afraid of the government. The prophets stood up and provided a counter narrative to break the spell of mass hypnosis. But you said, prophesy not, because you have a narrative that is weak, that cannot stand up to the scrutiny of the light of day. And so because your narrative is weak, you rely on censorship. And so you say to the prophets, prophesy not. How does God respond to this censorship, to obstructing the counter narrative that can only be brought by the prophets? How does God respond? He says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. In other words, when you oppress the people and you oppress the prophets, it's like when Christ said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Here, when they're oppressing the prophets, God is saying, you're oppressing me. I'm trying to speak to my people through the prophets, and you're censoring them, and you're oppressing me. Back to Amos 3 and verse 8, again, very chilling words. We want to understand the character of Christ. He says, the lion has roared. We know that the lion doesn't just roar in vain. The lion has roared. God has roared. The takedown is about to happen. So who will not fear? Well, those who are subject to mass formation. Those who are subject to mass hypnosis, they won't fear. They'll fear something else. They won't fear God because they're not hearing the counter-narrative. But God wants his prophets to communicate what the roar means. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So although there was a lot of censorious culture, the government of the day was trying to have its way and suppressing the counter-narrative that could come from the prophets. But here, Amos, who was a farmer, is saying, God's spoken. God has spoken. We have to prophesy. We have to communicate what God has spoken, regardless of censorship. Here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul, in very much the same spirit, says, for though I preach the gospel, that's what he was doing, preaching the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Oh, great job, Paul. You're so courageous. Paul is saying, no, nothing to glory of here. For necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Lord God has spoken. Who cannot but preach? Who cannot but prophesy when God speaks? And he says, in fact, that if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So we cannot help. The church, like the prophets of old, should be that counter-narrative. And that if the church was doing this decades ago, society wouldn't be in the ruin that it is in today. But the church had a noose put around its neck. And in order not to lose, charitable status and, get along with the government, the churches, and I don't mean just the Church of God, churches in general around the world, the Christian church, generally speaking, has become very weak. But Paul is saying, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And woe unto all of us if we do not speak what God has spoken. So with that as backdrop, let's come into now Amos chapter 4. And what is fascinating about Amos 4 is the fact that he goes to root cause. This situation that Israel has found itself in, where it's actually oppressing God. God says, you're oppressing me, and we don't agree anymore. Amos goes to root cause here in chapter 4. He says this, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. He's quite biting. You cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. So he is calling the rich women of Israel, the women in the elite role within Israel, he's calling them fat cows. You fat cows. Bashan is a very rich, fertile land, and you are the fat cows of Bashan. That's what he calls them. And now he's getting to the root cause of the oppression. That when you see, this censorious culture within Israel, even though it might be the king that's issuing the edicts, what Amos is showing is it's the women, it's the wives that are actually behind this. And the king and the think of that king, what was his name, married to Jezebel. I'm thinking of Ahaz, but I don't think it was Ahaz. It was... Anyway, somebody could type that in the chat, Jezebel's husband, who he's the king, but she's in control. And this is what Amos is showing, that it is the elite women that are behind the oppression. You fat cows of Bashan, he calls them, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. You're doing this. You women, you're doing this, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters or their husbands, bring and let us drink. So they're clearly, oh, King Ahab, thank you. Thank you. So clearly, just a moment there, I couldn't remember the name. So King Ahab, he's the king. He's issuing the edicts. He's censoring things. But it's actually Jezebel that's the power behind the throne. So sometimes we have to see behind or see reality behind the image. And here Amos points to it. You fat cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, and then you say to your husbands, hey, you, come, bring and let us drink. Who, clearly, who's in control? It's the women. It's the wives. Amos 4:2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. So this is serious now. This is what he swears by his holiness, that lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks. This is a prophecy to specifically to the root cause. This is a prophecy to the fat cows of Bashan. This is a prophecy to the women who are clearly pursuing their comfort, their own comfort, and in the process oppressing God's people and controlling their husbands. The Lord God has sworn in his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. This is God's prophecy. This is what's coming. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord. So you get this image of the cows just being led out in almost like a single file in a very orderly fashion. And they have no choice now. Somebody, they were oppressing. And now somebody more powerful has come and is oppressing them and taking them captive. Then he says this, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And I don't know why the English says years. The Hebrew actually says yom, 3 days. So, hey, you're so righteous. Do this every 3 days. And a real bite of sarcasm here. But he says, and there's actually seven things here, to come and transgress, multiply transgression, bring your sacrifices, your tithes, and he'll go on and count a few more things. So we see seven things that they're involved in, and it's all a charade. So seven being the number of completeness, it's a complete charade. And this is speaking to the religious leaders, the church of the day. And so if we look for an end time application of this, as God's church, we cannot be complacent. As God's church, we need to say, are we putting on a charade? Is this sort of, you know, hey, we keep the Sabbath, but that's about all we do. We're not willing to take a stand. We're not willing to speak the voice of the prophets. We just want to get along with atheistic government, and we just want to play religion. And so Bethel here in, if we look at Bethel and Gilgal in 1 Kings 12:32, Bethel was established by Jeroboam. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. This is speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he offered upon the altar, pretending he's the high priest. So did he in Bethel. So he established Bethel as the religious center for Samaria, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So it's this whole counterfeit religion that they practiced wholeheartedly and felt very good about themselves because of their religiosity. With respect to Gilgal, Joshua 5 verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So Gilgal was another prominent location within Samaria or the northern tribes. And so go ahead and play this religious game. And the prophet continues, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. Why? Because you love to do this. You love this religiosity. You love to feel good about yourself, that you're a righteous person, because you know you do these rituals. But your heart really isn't in it. And you're completely unwilling to experience any discomfort, any inconvenience in standing up for God. You would rather just pursue the path of least resistance. But at the same time, you want to appear religious. And so God says through Amos to Israel, you love to do this. You love to play the hypocrite. You love the superficial appearance, O you children of Israel, says the Lord God. And now, the judgment. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. So that's just a way of saying hunger. that if your teeth are clean, you haven't eaten anything. There's nothing to floss, right? You have a good steak or lamb or chicken, and you need to floss afterwards. Here, there's no need to floss because he's given you cleanness of teeth. And so it begs the question for us today, with all of these supply chain disruptions, and we're just increasingly having trouble to have our goods, our food delivered to retail outlets so that we can just buy as we've always had in the past. Now it's disrupted. But is anybody turning to God? Is anybody saying like, wow, we need to turn to God. Nobody can help us here but God. Or do they just complain and find, hey, we're going to solve this. We'll look to the president. We'll look to the prime ministers. We'll look to the kings of the day. And they'll help us because they love us. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. And so we're seeing something like this today globally. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. So this is the first time he calls them out, that the reason he is inflicting this suffering upon them is to get them to turn. The Hebrew word is shuv, to return, to repent, to turn around and come back to me. So I'm inflicting this suffering upon you, but you won't return to me, says the Lord. And this, not returning to me, goes back to Deuteronomy, goes back to Torah. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've said before you. So now Amos is giving them the curses, and it's not just random curses. It is Deuteronomic covenant curses. And the purpose of these curses is to cause them to repent. And Moses is foreseeing this. Yeah, they haven't even gone into the land yet. And Moses is foreseeing this and saying that both the blessing, the Deuteronomic blessing and the Deuteronomic curse are going to come upon you. You'll start out well, but then you'll deviate. And then you shall call to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So God has done this, and you shall shuv. That as a result of these Deuteronomic curses, as stiff-necked as Israel is, God is just going to keep pounding and pounding and pounding. And eventually, Moses says, you shall shuv, you shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. That is Holy Spirit language. And so despite Israel's stubbornness, despite Israel's rebellion, what Moses is saying from the very beginning is eventually, God is not going to let up. God is going to continue to inflict this suffering until eventually Israel will break and return. That then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and he will shuv. So you return, and then he will return. Can two walk together unless they agree? You've got to change. When you change, then God will return and gather you from all the nations where, according to the curse, you've been scattered. So this is very Deuteronomic language we see in Amos. And here in Isaiah 9:13, he says, for the people do not shuv. They're not turning unto him that smites them. They're stubborn. So it's a relationship that Israel has with God, where he inflicts punishment not to destroy them, but to get them to turn. And yet Isaiah says they won't turn to him that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. So this is what Amos now is showing them, that the purpose of all of this was to get you to turn, but you won't. So he goes on and says, and also, I have withheld the rain from you, so it's from drought, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. So you're looking forward to this great harvest, and God spoils it by withholding the rain. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained, where it rained not, withered. So he's definitely showing Israel, I'm controlling all of this. When will you get it? When will you turn to me? And so he says, so two or three cities wandered on one city to drink water. So they had to leave their city to go to this other city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. So this is the second time Amos says it now. So he clearly, there's this objective that God has, but Israel is constantly resisting. No matter what God does, Israel resists. That's how evil they are. And we need to be careful, again, as the religious leaders and people are called out in Amos's prophecy, we should not be so, oh, that doesn't apply to us. Maybe it does. Maybe it does. And maybe some of the things that we are suffering now are opportunities for us to return to the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. So again, this is not random. And I've said many times that if you read the Quran, because Israel disobeyed and broke the Sabbath, God was so angry that he turned them into apes and pigs. Well, God lost control. He was so angry, he lost control, and he turned them into apes and pigs. That's what Muslims believe about Jews. But where is that in the scripture? Here, when you have a true prophet of God cursing the people, it's within the context of Moses. It's within the context of the Torah, Deuteronomy. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. Third time now. He's just trying to get them to return, but they won't. And this mildew that he cursed them with, and we could go into Deuteronomy and find all these curses, but for example, the mildew, Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. The Lord shall smite you with a disease, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue you until you perish. So these are not just random curses that Amos is just, hey, God is angry with you, and today he's going to do this. And it's just this capricious God that's just random. No, it's all written. The Bible is a complete story, complete narrative. Back to Amos 4 and verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Again, is this random that the way he plagued Egypt is now the way he plagued Egypt to cause his people to escape slavery. And now that same way that he plagued Egypt, he says, I'm going to plague Israel the same way. Is that just random? Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I've taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not shuv unto me, says the Lord. I'm doing all of this, and you're just stubborn. Instead of acknowledging that I'm the one that is there evil, can evil come to a city and the Lord, calamity come and the Lord God has not done it? Well, if you were listening to the prophets, you would figure it out. Well, you want to suppress the prophets. So now there's some other narrative that's going on and that people don't understand and they're unwilling to change. Now in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 27, the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt. This was written. God is doing every, this shows the faithfulness of God to his covenant. Everything he does, he never breaks covenant. So Israel broke the covenant, therefore that just activated the covenant curses. But God is still governing himself according to the covenant. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. But all of this is to drive you to return, because he's in covenant with you. Amos 4 and verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how sad, how depressing, you know, how bad that his own people, God has to treat them. The filth among his own people, he has to treat them like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me. That's the fifth time that all of these things are happening, but they're happening so that you'll return to me. But you won't. You keep suppressing the prophets so the people can't hear the word of God, and they won't repent. But this firebrand plucked out of the burning, out of the fire, that should remind us of Zechariah 3 and verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So you get this impression that God's intention is not to completely destroy his people. He'll take them to the edge, But his intention is to get them to repent, and then he's going to pull them out, pull them back, as Moses prophesied from the beginning. Verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. This is God. So we got to the root cause was the fat cows of Bashan. That they're the ones driving the agenda. And now here's what God is going to do. And the purpose of all of his actions is to get Israel to repent, but they won't. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel. And because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. That is chilling. That's not, prepare to meet your God because he's going to give you a big hug. This is like a military statement. Get ready. I'm going to do this to you, and I'm coming to destroy you. So prepare to meet your God, your angry God. And God is furious. And prepare to meet a furious God. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declares unto man what is his thought. That's really fascinating. That God will tell us even what we're thinking. That makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So that is Amos chapter 4, very powerful words of this prophet Amos, who, unlike Isaiah, was just a common farmer, but God raised him up. And despite the resistance, despite the oppression, despite the censorious nature of the culture of the time, Amos just preached that the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And these are not smooth prophecies. These are not words that Israel wanted to hear. And yet hear them, they must. So we must be faithful, like Amos, like Isaiah, like the ancient prophets. We have their words, and somebody has to declare all of this so that people can have a counter narrative and not just go along with the global mass media narrative, but there can be a counter narrative to break the spell and to cause people to seek their God before it's too late. Jesus Christ is Lord, brethren. God willing, we'll carry on with Amos chapter 5 next week. What a mighty and faithful God we serve. God bless, brethren.